invite you to open a Bible with me, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 7, where we will be reading together in just a few moments. It was a little interesting to me this morning from the back as I saw one of the first times that our graphic for this evening popped up in front of everyone, just to notice some of the reactions. My girls, especially my youngest ones, weren't quite sure what to think yesterday when I was showing off my handiwork, and more than one person kind of took a double take. I heard someone, there have been a variety of different little jokes here and there throughout the day, someone talking about how appropriate it was because of so many frogs in throats that have been heard and experienced over the course of the last several weeks and really the course of the last few months. We're talking about frogs, but frogs of a different variety. And of course, the question is, what in the world is that? What is meant by this idea of one more night with the frogs, and what does that have to do with me? Well, in order to answer that, we've got to go back to the second book of the Bible. Back to this time when God Almighty has called Moses. He has sent with Moses' brother Aaron, to be a spokesman. And if you have your Bible open there to Exodus chapter 7, you can see a quick summary of what God expects of this Moses, now 80 years old. He tells Moses in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 2, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." It has been more than four centuries since the descendants of Abraham went down into Egypt. While in that incubator of Egypt, they have grown to be a mighty group of people. And now the cries of these slaves have reached the ears of God Almighty, and He is sending His deliverer. But He has already told Moses that Pharaoh will not listen. And so in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 9, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' why should I, Pharaoh, listen to you, 80-year-old Moses? Why don't you show me why I should listen to you?" Then God says, "You shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So the recorder tells us that Moses does exactly that. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Look at verse 14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent, and you shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, their ponds, and all the pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died. And the Nile stank so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed. Can you imagine? Tomorrow morning, waking up, turning on the shower, and blood flowing out of your shower head. Can you imagine turning on the faucet and blood running out of that faucet? Can you imagine everywhere you look, where there was once water, now there is blood? And you will not listen to the one who warns you that this is going to happen. An entire week passes before we get to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. And we know, don't we, where this is going. Some of us, some ladies, think frogs are awfully cute. There are frogs that decorate houses and kitchens. This isn't cute. There isn't a man or woman alive who would find this somehow decorative, because the Lord says to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, over the pools, and make frogs come out of on the land of Egypt. Aaron does that, and frogs cover the land of Egypt. Can you imagine going home and everything being covered with frogs? Your bed full of frogs. Your refrigerator full of frogs, to the point that as you open the door, the frogs fall out. Frogs in every bowl, frogs in every cup, frogs in every cabinet, frogs in the microwave, frogs in the car, frogs everywhere you look. The magicians did the same. I think if I were Pharaoh at this point, I would ask my magicians to stop, because they're not helping the situation, clearly. But what I find most fascinating is the little interchange that begins in verse 8. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord. This is the first time that Pharaoh has been willing to humble himself to the point that he would say, okay, I'm listening. I realize someone is behind this. This is not normal. You have an explanation for this, and it has happened exactly the way that you have said. So I'm asking you, even as Pharaoh, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I, for the first time, he says, I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses asks, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. I hear you, Pharaoh. I hear that you want me to plead to the Lord for you. Would you please tell me when you would like me to do that? And Pharaoh responds, tomorrow. Why did he do that? We don't know why he did that. Perhaps he believes this is still somehow some natural, very unfortunate coincidence. And I'll give it one more night, and we'll wait until the sun rises tomorrow, and we'll see if somehow this has all been cleared up. Perhaps he believes this is some unexplained trick that is going to wear off. Maybe it's a gimmick that his own magicians will somehow be able to unravel, and then he'll be able to put Moses and Aaron back in their place. Perhaps if his magicians continue to replicate what's going on so far, Moses will be intimidated. And he'll just leave. We don't know why he says tomorrow. But we do know that he resigns himself to at least one more night with the frogs. Could I encourage you to ask, even as I ask myself, what are those frogs in my life that I realize are there? I don't want it there, and yet I resign myself to the fact it is there, and I'll deal with it tomorrow. What is it in my life that doesn't belong there, that needs attention? We ended this morning with the example of Felix in Acts chapter 24, and we talked about how he used the tomorrow excuse. And we examined briefly the foundation on which he was building. It was not the well-built foundation that the Lord God Almighty would have him to be building upon. We understand that people have been saying tomorrow for a very long time. If it's not tomorrow, it's next week. If it's not next week, it's next month. If it's not next month, it is, well, the next season. I'll give this the attention that it needs. If it's not next season, it's next year. If it's not next year, it's 5 years, 10 years. You get the idea. What are those frogs in my life that I'm tolerating? Is it sexual immorality that I know is wrong? I know that pornography is wrong. I know that this relationship with that person at work is wrong. I know this communication that I've successfully hidden from everyone is wrong. What is it? Is it mental impurity? Is it sensuality that I just week after week after week give into? Is it idolatry? Is it a grudge? Is it bitterness? strife, jealousy, anger that so easily flares into wrath? Is it rivalry? Is it a lie? Is it a lie that has led now to a web of lies? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it busyness to the point of distraction from what really matters? Is it priorities that have been so tangled that now they're turned all the way upside down? What are those frogs in my life? That even last night I resigned myself to the fact, one more night. That perhaps tonight I very easily will be tempted to say, one more week. One more month. I know what I'm doing. Could I suggest to you that when I choose one more night with the frogs, what I'm doing is arrogantly boasting about things that are far beyond my control. It's what James warned us about in James chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do, Pharaoh knows what the right thing to do is. I'm speaking to an audience this evening full of people. We know what the right thing to do is. And James's point is, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. For Pharaoh, it is a literal plague of frogs. He says in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 10, tomorrow. And Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know. Pharaoh, you need to understand that even by your saying one more night with these frogs, it's going to be exactly as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. That is as true this evening, 3,000 years later, as it was then. There is no one like our God. The frogs shall go away from you, and your houses and your servants and your people, they shall only be left in the Nile. Perhaps I'm tempted to handle the problems in my life in a very similar way. I'll deal with it later. Maybe tomorrow will be different. And by doing that, I'm arrogantly boasting about something that is far beyond my ability to control. Number two, when I choose one more night with the frogs, I'm damaging my one and my only God-given conscience. Paul warned us about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, how the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. I realize that the way that I'm conducting myself is not sincere, but I resign myself to the fact this is just the way that it is right now. This is the web that I have built, and this is what I have to deal with, and I know I should stop right now, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to continue to live in insincerity. I'm going to continue to live a lie. And perhaps there is not another human being on the face of the earth who knows that. And yet, as I choose one more night, if you will, with the frogs, what I'm doing is damaging my one and only God-given conscience. And that conscience can get to the point that it is so seared, it doesn't feel anything. It's what the writer of Hebrews described as hardness of heart. He warned in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin always says, "You've got tomorrow." Sexual immorality promises, "You've got tomorrow." Mental impurity, sensuality, idolatry, always tomorrow. The grudge, the bitterness, the strife, the jealousy, always tomorrow. The anger, the rivalry, the lies, the drunkenness, the busyness, the priorities that are mismanaged, there's always tomorrow. And God, because He loves us, is warning us. You're being lied to. And the more that you buy that lie and build your life on the sand of that lie, the more damage you're doing to your one and only God-given conscience. Even after the staff and the blood and the frogs. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15 summarizes for us that Pharaoh, when he sees that there's a respite, that the frogs begin to die off, even though there's a royal mess to deal with, he hardens his heart and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, as the Lord had said. When I choose one more night with the frogs, I'm failing, obviously, to make the best use of my time. Time that is given to me by God. It's that Paul has in mind in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 when he encourages Christians, "You look carefully how you walk. Don't walk as people who are unwise. If anyone ought to know what it is to walk wisely, it is disciples of Christ, who are devoted to making the best use of the time, because we live in evil days. Do not be foolish. Do not arrogantly boast about things that are beyond your control. Don't continue to damage your one and only God-given conscience. Understand what the will of the Lord is." Because ultimately, when I choose one more night with the frogs, I'm choosing someone or something over God. This story powerfully shows us that. Why would I choose to live in a land full of frogs over humbling myself beneath the hand of Almighty God? A God who over and over and over and over again in His Word shows us that with Him on His side, beneath the shadow of His wings, there is not plague, there is joy. Psalm 16 and verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In Philippians 3 and verse 1, Christians are encouraged, "My brothers, rejoice in the Lord." In Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. God's kingdom, according to God's Son, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and he covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Christians, day by day, are fixing their gaze on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Perhaps it is C.S. Lewis who says it best. if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong. The problem is not that our desires are too strong. The problem is our desires are too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, Lewis suggests, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We choose one more night, night after night after night with frogs when infinite joy is offered. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And so I ask you again, what are those frogs in my life that perhaps without this particular strain of thought, I would say, one more night, one more week, one more invitation song. My choices have consequences. We see that in Exodus chapter 8, don't we? The choice of Pharaoh leads to consequences. And I don't know where you are in life this evening. I don't know what those frogs in your life are. But I do know that Almighty God has created this world and He has designed life where choices have consequences. Sometimes it's not my choices. Sometimes it's the choice of other people that have an impact on me. Think about the people who live with the blood and the frogs and everything else because of the choices that Pharaoh made in Exodus 7 and 8 and beyond. Think about the fathers and mothers who will eventually lose their firstborn child because of the stubborn heart of Pharaoh. What an opportunity for some self-evaluation this evening. My choices have consequences. And the choices of other people can and often do impact me. And as a result, there are some things that I simply cannot undo. I can't go back and change what led to the frogs, if you will. And there are some times when I can't make just the frogs disappear right now, just like that. But what I can do is thank God for being patient with me. And praise God for being patient with me. And then respond accordingly. I appreciated Matt's selection. I didn't have any suggestions. There aren't a whole lot of songs in the songbook that perfectly harmonize with what we're talking about this evening, but I thought his selection for just before the sermon was perfect. Oh, Father, I do sin, and my heart breaks deep within, for you have sought me, yet I turn away from all your loving care. So often do I fall. Yet you reach out again, lifting my burden that is more than I can ever bear. through your beloved Son, there is grace so undeserved. How can I ever sin against the one who makes my heart to sing? Create a heart so clean that like you I may be, as light of morning rises up with healing in its wings. What's your next step this evening? To fighting the temptation of being far too easily pleased. What needs attention right now? We've looked at Old and New Testament examples this morning of great men saying, not right now. At least one more night. Don't let that be you. What's your next step to embracing infinite joy available in God because God gave His only begotten Son for you? How remarkable that we can sing together this evening that this Savior is waiting. And if you need to respond to Him right now, this invitation is for you. We invite you to come to the front while we stand and sing.